Testing, testing. I think that's on. I should have done that before I turned it on, right? Sorry about that. Let me make the grossest sound possible with the microphone on. Now, if I can just figure out a way to... There we go. But nope, that won't work. Better keep that belt on, though. That's probably a good idea. Okay, all right, there we go. Good morning, folks. Great to be with you. Thank you for having me. I'm going to move this again because that's going to just cause me grief the whole sermon. So I'll put it in back while I tell you about what's going on with the Johnson family. I'm leaving right after, I have time to sit around and chat a bit, but then I have to leave pretty quickly because Amanda has a concert tonight. She's singing four or five songs. She recorded some music recently, songs that she sings, and she wrote the songs themselves and everything. And so up in the Twin Cities, she's having a concert. So that'll be fun to go to. And so I'll have to head out pretty quickly after we're done. So that's what's going on with her. Let's see. Andrew was out visiting about a week ago. We saw him. He was out for a week for someone's wedding, and that was good, and had a nice visit with him. We have our second grandchild was born almost seven months ago, so she's wonderful, and so is our grandson. Linda is still working at Emmaus. She told me she was going to quit a year ago, but she's still at it. Anyway, she likes working there most of the time, but that's going pretty well. And we've got a certain family living with us. Did you know that? I've never had seven kids living in my home before, not since I was a counselor at camp, anyway. But it's a joy having the Eels with us. They're wonderful, wonderful folks. It's nice to get to know the kids a little bit. I didn't know them too well before, but getting to know. We're not yet to where I do know them too well. I just have gotten to know them better. I didn't know them too well at all. But anyway, they're wonderful kids, and it's really fun getting to know them. And
where is Amanda's concert?
Amanda's concert is up in the Twin Cities this evening, about, I don't know, 7 o'clock, I think. So, yep. So I've got a lot of driving. I drove out here this morning, drive up there tonight, and then tonight I'm not sure if I'm driving home or towards Madison because I've got a meeting tomorrow morning in Madison. So a lot of road time for Stefan. I was also up in Minnesota just 2 days ago, so oh well. Anyway, good to be with you folks. What else was I going to say? Maybe that was it. Okay, let's close in prayer. Oh, I think there's a sermon to preach. Okay, well. So... forgive me if I repeat stories. So once in a while I come across a story that fits really well in the sermon I want to give, and I think I've told you this story before. There's only about four good stories in the world to tell, so I think I've already told this one to you. But anyway, there was, this is a true story I read. A guy named Mark wrote about this situation, and he was walking home from school one day. He was in middle school. And a guy was in front of him. He didn't know this guy, but this other middle schooler was walking in front of him a little bit. And he kind of had his arms full of stuff. And Mark sees this guy. He dropped his things on the way home from school. And it was kind of an odd assortment of things. And Mark walked up and helped him to pick up his things. There was a baseball and a baseball glove and a couple of sweaters and various other things, kind of an odd assortment of things to bring home from school. Anyway, Mark helped him pick them up, and they walked along, and he got to know this other guy a little bit. His name is Bill, and turned out that Bill, he was having a lot of trouble with his schoolwork, and his girlfriend had just dumped him, and so, life wasn't real good for him at that time. But they walked along and chatted a little bit more, and Bill's house came up first, so they went inside Bill's house and had a Coca-Cola and played some video games and that sort of thing. Maybe should I have pointed to you, Josh, when I said video games? Anyway, Coca-Cola, video game. I don't know if you play video games or not, but so they played some video games and chatted for a while and just kind of hung out and became friends. They didn't become super close friends, but they'd have lunch together once in a while, and they would, you know, hang out once in a while and I suppose play video games here and there and that sort of thing. And what was just a small act of kindness of picking up a few things for Bill and carrying these with him and just spending a little time with him gave Mark a new friend. So just a small act of love resulted in some significant help. And towards the end, I'll give the follow-up to this, the story of Bill and Mark. On the south side of the Twin Cities is a billboard that I've seen a number of times. I'm going to look for it today when I drive up because I haven't noticed it recently. It says, it's a church's motto, and it's love God, love people. Doug, Heather, Josh, have you guys seen it up there just south of the Twin Cities? Around Burnsville, I think, somewhere up there off I-35. Yeah, so I don't even remember what church it's for, so it's debatable whether or not it's doing what the church wants it to do because they probably want people to visit us because we love God and love people. But it sure is a good reminder anyway for those who love the Lord, reminder of what life is really all about. And I sure like that for a church motto, that you would love God and love people. Last week, I had the privilege of speaking at my church in Dubuque. It's called GAC, or Great Adventure Church. And we were privileged to have Josh with us there quite a bit back in the day. But GAC, one of their core values is love. They asked me, we're kind of going through core values of our little church there, and one of those core values is love. They asked me to speak on that, and I think it's a great core value because it's what life is all about for us as individuals, as followers of Christ, and it's what church life is really all about. You could say it's a huge part of church life. When I was, in my early 20s, starting to understand what the Bible says about church life, I started seeing that the Bible teaches plural eldership, leadership within the local church. And you start to notice that in the early church, they celebrated the Lord's Supper very frequently. It appears at least once a week they celebrated the Lord's Supper. And so that sort of a church started to appeal to me, and like Atlantic Gospel Chapel, or like my church in Dubuque, Great Adventure Church, and one we attended when we were in seminary, Wheatland Bible Chapel, and in which a group of men lead the church. We regularly meet for the Lord's Supper, breaking of bread, remembrance meeting, whatever title you might use for that meeting, where we gather to pray and to lift up our needs to the Lord. And so you might say there's a checklist that I kind of had in mind for the type of church that I felt is best for me and Linda to attend, to fellowship at. And those were right, and various other doctrinal teachings of the Bible, dispensationalism and other such things, which are important doctrinal positions and important parts of church life. But one that I hadn't really thought ought to be on your checklist. When you think about what kind of a church should I attend, it ought to be one that... This ought to be one of those boxes in our checklist, that it is a church of love, a local fellowship of believers in which love is very present. I think that's the case here at Atlantic Gospel Chapel and our home church in Dubuque, Great Adventure Church as well, and lots of other ones. But this is another important part of having a New Testament church, you might even say. In 1 Corinthians 13, one of the classic passages, of course, about love. And this is not our main passage. Actually, we're going to look at a lot of passages today as we think about the core value of Great Adventure Church. It's also a core value here of Atlantic Gospel Chapel. And actually, as we're in kind of a time of transition here at AGC, look into perhaps someone else in the future coming and serving with you all. It'll be a time of transition for sure, won't it? And this idea of Atlantic Gospel Chapel continuing to be a church of love. And so in 1 Corinthians 13, it's in the midst of this section about how to do church life, right? 1 Corinthians 11 speaks of the issue of the head coverings or the non-head coverings. 1 Corinthians 11 also shows the remembrance meeting, the breaking of bread service. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 shows Christians using their spiritual gift or gifts for one another, especially, though not exclusively, within the body of Christ, and how we need each other. And to be a healthy body, we need all of the parts of our bodies working well. Chapter 14 of 1 Corinthians speaks of when you come together is used several times in 1 Corinthians 14, and it speaks of doing church life in a fairly open way, led by the brothers, and while it's fairly open, it is also done decently and in order, and various other things you see in 1 Corinthians 14. So in 1 Corinthians 11, it's about church life. 12, it's about church life. 14, it's about church life. I think 1 Corinthians 13 might have something to say about church life. What do you think? It's all about love. And rightly, you go to weddings, and it's frequently a passage that is read during weddings. Rightly so. 1 Corinthians 13 speaks about love, and it's not just in church life, but it is included in church life in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And we won't really look at it too much at this moment, but just keeping this in mind, 1 Corinthians 13, in this passage about how to do church life, love is a huge focus. And so love is a huge part of the local church and how we do church life, relating to one another. You might remember in Revelation chapter 2, just thinking about the local church and love, you might recall that in the church in Ephesus, it says, you have left your first what? What's the word? It starts with the letter L. Love. You've left your first love. And so love was important to the Lord for that with that church, and I think every church of his. I'm confident of it, that every church. How about the teaching in the local church? In 1 Timothy 1, verse 5, 1 Timothy 1, verse 5, Paul writes, the aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Love, and love is what it's all about, what Paul is telling Timothy here. Love is what it's all about in relation to our teaching. Our teaching here in this room, our teaching in the Sunday school classes, it's all about love. Not just that's only what we talk about. We don't just sit here and talk about love, but the goal of it is love. The goal of it is that we would love God and love people. One more passage to think about in regards to church life and the importance of love. In John chapter 13, the Lord Jesus is speaking with his disciples. He says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. That's a pretty significant standard that Jesus gives. Just as I have loved you, you're to love one another. And then he says, by this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. This is how they're going to know. Now, I encourage Christians to study apologetics. It's very helpful and can be really helpful while sharing the gospel. I encourage Christians to have in mind prophecies that have been fulfilled in Scripture. That way, when we're sharing the gospel with someone and we want to share with somebody the fact that Jesus Christ is who he claimed to be, we can say, well, look at these prophecies he fulfilled. And, you know, so on. All sorts of evidences for the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Those are important to have as well. But here's the greatest testimony that we have. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. You could flip it around. People won't know you're my disciples if you don't have love for one another. J. Vernon McGee, remember the preacher? Some of you were born after his death, so he was a long time ago. But he told of when he was a kid, he would go and stay with his two aunts and one uncle. And one aunt was, I think, a Methodist, some Christian denomination. The other aunt was a Presbyterian, and the uncle was an atheist. So every Sunday they'd have the noon meal together after church, and J. Vernon would be there with his aunts and his uncle, and the uncle has just gotten up, and the aunts have been to church, and they come home, and they're eating the noon meal together, and the aunts are sharing gossip about everybody at their church, at their different churches, and the uncle's hearing all this. Well, of course, J. Vernon McGee didn't live with them, but he experienced that plenty of times. Over the years, he had experienced that lots of times. Here's the aunts gossiping about the other Christians, and here's the atheist just sitting there. Well, years later, the uncle died, and he never did profess faith in Christ. And the aunts are sitting there, why didn't he? Why didn't he ever trust Christ? Why didn't he ever turn to Christ? And by that time, Vernon was an adult, and he wanted to tell him why, but he said, I didn't. But he sure wanted to tell him why, and he could have pointed to this verse here. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. We are to love one another. We're to love God and love people. Mark, back to that original idea, love God, love people. In Mark chapter 12, the Lord Jesus is asked, what's the greatest commandment? And he says, the most important is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God. This is Mark 12, verse 29. The Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. The second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. And when Jesus tells his disciples to love, that's the word agape, the same word that we hear so often. It's God's unconditional love. It's the love that God has for us. It's a love that he loves us even though we don't deserve it. It is unearned. It is undeserved. It is a sacrificial love, a forgiving love. And it's the love that goes so far as that God would send his only begotten Son to come and to die in our place. It was a love of action more than just feelings. In fact, sometimes it was the opposite of his feelings, right? We thought about that a little bit this morning in the first meeting. At the Garden of Gethsemane, was Jesus overjoyed about what was soon to take place? Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. It seems strange to think about Jesus not wanting to go to the cross, and yet maybe it's not that strange, is it, right? I mean, the physical pain, being forsaken by his heavenly Father, as we thought about taking our sin upon himself, maybe it's not so strange. Of course he would be uncomfortable, to say the least, about what was soon to happen, and a very legitimate request. If it's possible, take this cup from me. If it's possible, let me not go through what's ahead. His love for us was tremendous. But he had a preference not to go to that cross. He didn't go to the cross because he felt like it. He went to the cross out of love for us and out of love for his heavenly Father. So his love was action, and it was not always consistent with his feelings. His love was painful, and his love was practical. God didn't just sit there in heaven and think wonderful thoughts about you and me and think about how much he loves us and watch us go to hell. He thought about how much he loves us, and he took the action that we most desperately and absolutely needed. It was an extremely practical love. That's why we husbands don't need to give our wives flowers. Just kidding. Just kidding. My wife doesn't like flowers, but she does like balloons. So you might say it's practical because it lifts her spirit and it makes her feel loved. It gives her joy. Okay, so that's pretty practical, at least on a husband's level, to buy his wife a balloon or a flower here and there. But God's love for us was practical. And so when we think about our love for God or our love for others, it's practical. It meets people's needs. It's sometimes painful when we love someone. Let's think in terms of loving God first, because that's the first commandment. The greatest commandment is love the Lord your God. And when we do so, sometimes it's painful, sometimes literally physically painful, because we to serve the Lord in some way. Sometimes it involves hard physical labor sometimes at camps, wherever. Doug has gone to camp many times. Now, of course, you didn't know you were going to hurt yourself on the water slide, but it did involve pain, right? But it's serving the Lord. Sometimes it's physically painful. Frequently, it's physically exhausting, right? And to love God, even studying His Word, staying up late to study His Word, or getting up early to read and to study and to pray. We love the Lord our God that way, and sometimes it's exhausting or painful, and it is not just feeling warm thoughts about God. It includes hard work like prayer and reading His Word and meditating on His Word and serving Him and obeying Him. God loves us, and we are to love Him as well. Somewhere I found this quote: our love for God is to be comprehensive, willful, personal, complete, sacrificial giving of ourselves to God and for God. Notice in this passage here in Mark chapter 12, Jesus used this word all. You to love Him with all of your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength. And, you know, we could analyze each of these four things, our desires, our emotions, you know, our brain, our physique. But the big picture of all of it is it's all of us. It's our emotions, it's our dreams, our goals, our possessions, our bodies, our relationships, our jobs, our home. It's everything that we have, and God wants it all. And God doesn't want people just coming to Him and saying, thank you for dying for me. I receive you as my Savior, and now I get to go to heaven and live whatever way I want. God doesn't want that. Romans 12:1, He wants us to give the greatest sacrifice we can give, to lay ourselves on the altar and make ourselves a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to Him. It is our spiritual act of worship. And that's what Paul tells the Christians in Rome, to give yourselves completely to Him. And so we sometimes sing that hymn, all to Jesus I surrender, all to Him I freely give. I forget who the preacher was that I heard, and he said, I have a hard time singing that song. Maybe that's a good thing that we have a hard time singing that song, because that means we mean it. that we're really thinking about the lyrics when we sing "All to Jesus I Surrender." And yet, it's something we should frequently sing and pray, right? This Romans 12:1, Paul writes to the Christians in Rome, "Offer yourselves a living sacrifice, give yourself completely to the Lord," and we are to do that, but we take ourselves off the altar sometimes, right? So we confess our sin to the Lord and place ourselves back on that altar and sing to Him or say to Him, "All to Jesus I surrender, all to Him I freely give. All, I will ever love and trust Him, in His presence daily live. I surrender all to Thee, my blessed Savior. I surrender all my heart, all my soul, all my mind, all my strength." As you see me with the papers, you can see that I'm cutting a lot out because there's a lot more to be said, but that we should love Him by serving Him, by obeying Him, by enjoying His presence. This morning, on the way out, I tried to pray a fair amount. I tried to think through the sermon a fair amount. This afternoon, I'm going to drive to Minnesota. Preaching a sermon is fairly convicting. See, I was really looking forward to listening to the Seahawks game on the way to Minnesota. Did I say Florida? On the way to Minnesota, I was going to listen to the Seahawks game. Now I've been reminded I'm supposed to also pray a lot and worship the Lord. And I was going to say, you know, you can worship the Lord as you're driving. I've got several hours of driving to do this afternoon, but there's also a Seahawks game, so I'm going to have a decision to make. You can pray for me to make the right decision. Maybe I'll get really sleepy, so I'll have to listen to the Seahawks game. Anyway, the Lord says to love Him with all of our heart, all of ourselves, and to lift up our prayers and our praises and our worship to Him. One thing I like about the Lord's Supper, having that every Sunday, is it is a reminder for us of what He has done for us, of God's love for us. And isn't it just the natural reaction for us then, therefore, to extend our love to Him and to worship Him? And so it's a time every week we're reminded to worship Him and to lift up our love to Him. Well, He says to love the Lord your God, and then He also says to love your neighbor, as yourself. Love your neighbor as yourself. And we thought a little bit in the first meeting again, as Doug spoke to us a little bit from Genesis chapter 2. There was Adam in creation, and all is good, except for all is not good. It wasn't like there was something sinful, because this was before the fall, but Adam was alone, and he needed some companionship. We are not made to be islands. Contrary, was that Simon and Garfunkel song, or just whoever that was? I am a rock, I'm an island. We are not islands. We are not rocks. We are not to be isolationists. I'm one of those guys who does enjoy doing things just by myself once in a while, which is odd for a man who has seven children living in his home. But then again, I am driving about 11, 12, 13 hours alone today, so maybe that makes sense. But as a guy who, where was I? Oh, yeah. So God said it is not good for the man to be alone. There's Adam. There's male and female amongst the animals, but there's just Adam. And God says it's not everything is exactly how it ought to be. It's not complete. Adam's life was a little bit incomplete, even though he had perfect fellowship with God. There was no sin in the way there. He still needed human companionship, specifically, in this case, a female, specifically his wife. But points to the fact that we are not to be loners all the time. We can do stuff alone, but we need people. And thus, that's one of the usefulnesses of the the local church. We need one another, and we need the fellowship that we enjoy with one another, and we need the love that we share with one another. And so God says, love your neighbor, and uses that same Greek word, agape, for love. And remember, with God's love for us, it was a God of sacrifice. It was a God of sometimes contrary to one's feelings. It was a love of forgiveness. And our love for one another is similarly to be this agape love, unconditional love. Practical love, meeting people's needs, not just sitting there and thinking warm thoughts about people, but meeting people's needs. It's love that is sometimes contrary to our feelings. That is, you might not feel like doing the right thing for someone, but do it anyway. C.S. Lewis says something, I'm not quoting him, but he says something like, you may not feel like doing the right thing, but do it anyway. And amazingly, after you do the right thing for someone, you start to feel the love that you may not have felt before. You may not feel like massaging your husband or wife's feet, but it might be a nice thing to do if they liked it. Some people don't like that. But if they do, that might be a nice thing to do, whether you feel like it or not. You might not feel like cleaning the dishes, but do it whether you feel like it or not. You may not feel like going to work to support the family, but whether you feel like it or not, you go out and do it. And it's live a life of love. And a lot of times, even when you don't feel like it, and you do the act of love, the feelings will frequently follow. It seems to me, I don't know, generally. I don't know if there's a chapter and verse on that. If you know of one, let me know later. I'd be glad to hear it. But it does seem like that's what happens in life, like C.S. Lewis noted. So I read about one woman who called a pastor. She said, "Pastor, I want to divorce my husband, and I want to make him miserable." Remember this story? Anyway, Ned. Oh. She said, "I want to divorce my husband. I want to make him miserable." And he thought, and he said, "Okay, well, here's what you do. For a while, number of weeks at least, I want you to treat your husband like a king. I want you to cook him his favorite meals, laugh at his jokes, be warm and affectionate, serve him as well as possible, love him like he's never been loved before. And just be the best, sweetest, kindest wife you have ever been. And then after a while, then you can drop the news on him. But first do that, and that way it'll be a total shock. You really make him miserable." So after a while, the minister thought, "I wonder what's happened with this." Oh, she said, "Oh, Pastor, that's perfect. That'll be beautiful. He'll be so stunned." So after a while, he's like, "Well, I wonder what happened with her." So he called her up. "So, did you go through with the divorce?" She said, "Divorce? Well, I never realized I loved this man quite so much." And so she found, you do the right thing, the emotions will frequently follow. Don't wait for the emotions, just love. The emotions sometimes, in fact, usually, will follow. But whether they do or not, love. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, though, does speak of, well, it says a whole lot about love, but it does say a little bit about our emotions relating to love. "If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing." Now, so he's saying, if I do all these great things, but I don't have love, it's no good. So if you don't feel the love, you still do the good, but our desire should be to feel the warmth and the compassion and the fondness for the other person. We might have difficulty relating to a certain person, and we should, and may even sense a dislike for the other person, and we should seek to remedy that. But do the right thing, even if you don't feel it. Eventually, the feelings tend to come, the warmth and the affection and so on. Love your neighbor. Love your neighbor. Love is sometimes costly, sometimes contrary to our feelings, but love my neighbor. Okay, there we go. Two more pages. I brought a lot of pages with me. Okay. So, just a few final notes on loving your neighbor. Hebrews chapter 10, last passage I'll look at. Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10 is a passage that I shared with some people a number of times. I've shared it with people who were not coming out very often to the meetings of the church back in my days here, and other times I've shared this with folks who maybe I thought their attendance here could have improved. And rightly so. Hebrews 10, verses 24 and 25. Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. So this phrase in verse 25, not neglecting to meet together, is rightly shared with folks whose attendance has not been what it ought to be. And we say, we shouldn't be neglecting gathering with the brothers and sisters in the Lord. And so this is a good passage to share with those who think, I can skip church anytime I want, no problem. But what we frequently do, and what I have done most of the time with this passage, is say, because you need church, you need to be with the saints, you need to worship with one another, you need the fellowship and encouragement that others give you, you need to hear the teaching from the Word of God so that you can grow in your walk with Christ. All of that is good. But there's another way to look at this passage. It says, let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together. See, if you're not meeting together, then you're not stirring up one another to love and good works. If we're not together, we're not helping one another to grow in our walk with Christ. So when you come to church, when you gather with the saints, you're coming for your own edification and for the Lord's exaltation, but you're also coming for the edification of others. See, we're coming not just to be served, but to serve others. And other people need you. And you may or may not feel like you need to be. I may not feel like I need to be here. Well, I need to be here because otherwise. I mean, I don't claim to be an exciting preacher, but that's really boring. But you may not feel like you need to be here. You may say, well, I can hear better preachers on the radio. Absolutely, you're right. And you may say, well, I can hear better music on the radio. Yeah, okay, fine. But you gather, and you might say, well, I've got family, and they encourage me. That's fine. But other people here need you. And we're a body. Remember, 1 Corinthians 12 speaks of the body of Christ, and the whole body needs one another. And so when you skip church, now, obviously, there's reasons that you're sick or whatever. I'm not saying there's not a reason to ever miss being with the saints. But when we're not together, we can't help one another. And if my arm is gone today, well, that my left arm is gone today, then my right arm's going to have to do all the driving. And that's a little harder to do. It'll get tiring to the right arm. and so on. If my right foot is gone, well, that makes it really hard for me to drive up to Minnesota today. I've got cruise control, but still, sometimes I'm going to have to use that left foot. That's difficult to do. And if part of the body is not with us, well, that's hard. So one aspect, you want to think about love your neighbor and think about love God, love people. One way we love people is by being with the saints when the saints are together. And so whether you feel like it or not, to be with the saints. Another thought as we finish up. Oh, let me tell you about Mark and Bill. Okay, Mark was the guy in back who helped pick up Bill's things. So Bill had a strange bunch of things he was carrying home from school. Why would he be carrying all that stuff? Is a little odd, but whatever. Mark helped him pick it up, and he carried some of it for him, and they hung out together for a while and became friends. Well, several years later, it was graduation day. And Bill and Mark see each other, and Bill said, "Hey, Mark, come here, I need to talk to you," and took him off to the side. "Hey, Mark, remember that day we were walking home, and I dropped my things, and you picked them up, and we went, and we hung out and played video games and stuff? You remember that?" Mark said, "Yeah, I remember that. Did you ever wonder why I was carrying such a strange mix of stuff home from school?" He said, "No, it didn't really occur to me. I had emptied my locker at school because I didn't want my parents to have to clean out my locker. I was all miserable, and I was planning to take my life when I got home from school. I was going to go home and take my life. Fortunately, you picked up my books, walked along with me. We went and hung out, played video games, had some Coca-Cola, and had a good time, and made me realize, wow, if I did that, I'd miss out on a whole lot of great stuff." And so Bill said to Mark, "When you picked up my books, you were doing a lot more than picking up my stuff for me. You saved my life." Our little acts of love for one another, maybe it's just being here on Sunday, or maybe just making a simple phone call, or whatever. Just our little acts of love can make a big difference in people's lives. So I'd encourage you, if you're taking notes, one, how will you love God more this week? Maybe you'll commit to regular prayer, or maybe you'll put more money in the offering next week, or maybe you'll memorize scripture, or maybe you'll commit to more regular church attendance or something like that. How will you love God more this week? Number two, how will you love your neighbor at Atlantic Gospel Chapel? This week, just pick a way that something you wouldn't have done otherwise, a way to love someone else. Maybe you'll forgive someone. Maybe you'll call someone. Maybe somebody needs help in their yard. Maybe somebody needs a drive to the doctor's. Maybe somebody needs a visit. Or maybe there's some volunteer activity that's needed here at the chapel. I don't know. Be specific, but think of a way that you will love one or more neighbors here at Atlantic Gospel Chapel. And then a third is, how will you love a neighbor at home? Maybe it's your spouse or your one of your children or all of them or your parents or a family member. How will you love a family member? And so these three things, I encourage you to think of how you love God and your neighbor here and your neighbor at home. Just to finish up, here's a quote from someone. "God is love. Therefore, love without distinction, without calculation, without procrastination, love." And then from 1 Thessalonians 3:12, "May the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all, just as we do to you." Let's close in prayer. Dear Father, we thank you for the ultimate example of love that is you and your Son. And we thank you, Father, that you sent him, this sacrificial love, that you gave up your only begotten Son, and that the Lord Jesus gave of himself as he hung there on that cross and suffered physically. He took our sin upon himself. He was forsaken by you. We thank you for it all. Lord, remind us of this every day, that we would be more grateful people, that we would, as a result of our gratefulness, that we would love you better, and that we would love our neighbor here at the chapel, at home, in the workplace or school or wherever, or even complete strangers, maybe even people around, clear around the world, but that we would love you and love our neighbor. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.